Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
I invite you to take out of your bulletin, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide, your GPS. It has today's scripture on it, as well as plenty of room to take notes on the sermon. And then on the inside has daily devotional, so that this week you can go deeper into the message from today. Well, it is the most recognized, the most popular Christian scripture out there. As we saw in the pictures, it's plastered over billboards, it's graffitied onto underpasses. Every single sports game you go to, there's at least that one guy that's holding up the poster board that says John 3:16 on it. It's everywhere. And in fact, I did kind of an informal and very, very unscientific survey over the last few weeks, and I asked everyone I came in contact with, hey, have you heard of John 3:16? And every single one of them said, yeah, I have, even if they weren't even Christians. And most of them could even quote it with some level of accuracy. But then I followed it up with a couple of other questions. I asked, well, do you know who was speaking in that scripture? And do you know who they were talking to? And most people couldn't answer those questions, even if they had been Christians their entire lives. In fact, my own mother, a very godly woman, didn't know the answer to that. But if you see her, don't tell her that. I will deny it. So we know the scripture, but where did it come from? What's the context? And you know, the context in which something happens is so incredibly important, because otherwise we might lose some of the depth and the beauty and the meaning within it. It's kind of like if you're in the middle of a conversation, and I don't know if you all do this, but sometimes, you know, the mind wanders while someone's talking, and you might smile, and you're still nodding. It looks like you're engaged, but you are somewhere else. And then they say something, and it brings you back, and you think, where did that come from? I have no idea what they're talking about. You need to place it back within the context. Or something that's out of context, sometimes you might be listening to their words and they're listening to your words, but y'all aren't really on the same page at all. Kind of like the couples in this video here.
Do you have any idea what today is? Well,
ready?
Ready.
Honey, I just wanted you to know how happy I am that we have each other. And I'm just so thankful you're in my life. Happy Valentine's Day.
Honey, I was thinking this year for Valentine's Day, we could just stay in, just the two of us.
Just the two of us?
Just the two of us.
Pick it up. Pick it up. Reload. Tank! Who taught you how to play this?
This is based on true stories. I hope your Valentine's Day at least was a little bit better than those. But it's so important then to play something within the story. And so today we're going to look at John 3:16, but we're going to put it back into its original story. And we're going to make sure that we're on the same page with those who are speaking. You see, this is what happens in the midst of an incredible story where Jesus is teaching not the crowds, like he normally does, not a group of disciples, but he's with just one man, one intelligent but confused and frustrated man. So we're going to read the story of that. And it begins in chapter 3 with the first verse. It says, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can anyone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Now you need to understand a little bit about Nicodemus. See, he was a man of very high standing in his community. He was He was a religious leader. He was a teacher of the law. And he was part of the ruling council. And so he made decisions every single day that affected the lives of many people. He had a lot to lose. He had a lot of power, a lot of authority, a lot of responsibility. And he was afraid to risk it. And yet he knew there was something in Jesus that he needed. There was a message here that he needed to hear, something that drew him to Jesus. But he was afraid that if his colleagues saw him going to Jesus, they might scoff at him. And if those he taught and those he ruled over saw him coming to Jesus, well, they might see it as a sign of weakness. He could lose his power. And so he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He comes at night so that nobody can see him coming. There are some of you here who are in high standing in the community, so maybe you can sympathize with his predicament here. You understand what it's like to have so much responsibility, to have so many people whom you're responsible for, and so much authority that you could risk. And coming to church or coming to Jesus, it might look funny to some people. It might be seen as a sign of weakness. Or maybe you can understand Nicodemus not because of your standing in the community, but because you have friends and family who have laughed at it, who think that Christianity or the faith is just absurd. Or there might be some of you whose family members, whose friends are opposed to it. I've talked to people in this congregation who say that now I've been coming to church, now that I call myself a Christian, my family won't even speak to me anymore. I have been cut off from my family because I decided to come to Jesus. And so you can understand some of the dilemma that Nicodemus is going through and why he decides to come to Jesus under the cover of night. But you have to say, at least he was courageous enough to make that first step. At least he does come. And he starts off pretty well. He says, Jesus, I know you are from God. And I think if you're going to talk to Jesus, that's a great way to start it off. You know, you can't go bad if you're going to say, Jesus, I know you're from God. And I don't know what he expected as a response from Jesus. Maybe he wanted to enter into some kind of dialogue over a part of the law. Maybe he wanted some healing from Jesus or some kind of a wisdom passed on from Jesus. I don't know. But what we do know is that he was not expecting the answer that Jesus gave him. Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, to really appreciate what Jesus is saying here, we have to go back to that Greek word that's translated here, born again. It's anathem, is a Greek word. And some Bible translations translate it born again, while others translate it born from above, born from heaven, born from the Spirit of God. And so which one did Jesus mean? Well, he meant both of them. He was very intentional about using a word that had two meanings because he was trying to say, you have to be born again, and that birth has to be a spiritual birth this time, a birth from above, a birth from God. A spiritual rebirth is what he was trying to say to Nicodemus. But Nicodemus, poor guy, he's still not getting it. Despite all of his credentials and all of his knowledge, he has no idea what Jesus is talking about. And so he says, well, Jesus, that's absurd. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. What are you talking about? And, you know, I think we need to appreciate the absurdity of Jesus' teaching often. Jesus' teaching doesn't always fit into the nice definitions and neat little understandings that we have of the way that the world works. Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, if you would just try a little bit harder, or if you would follow in this pattern of behavior, if you would follow these rules, then that's what you need to do. But he said, that's not good enough. See, Nicodemus was already doing all that. He was worshiping regularly. He was following all of the religious laws because he knew them so well. He was reading his GPS study guide every single day of the week. He was doing it all. And yet he was still drawn to Jesus because he knew there was something more. And so Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you need to be born from the Father. You need a rebirth. You need an inner transformation of your heart. And he tries to explain it by Nicodemus by making a connection with the physical birth. He says, you must be born of the water. And the water is the water of the womb. And we remember the physical birth. When a baby is just born, the freshness, the newness of life, the purity that is there. And you see, and that's like your spiritual birth that you need. A newness of life, a freshness, a purity. This is what you need from God, Nicodemus. But it's still confusing to this poor Pharisee. And so Jesus, in infinite patience, goes on to explain in a little bit more detail, beginning with verse 13. He says, No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And Jesus is referring to himself there. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus is telling him this spiritual rebirth, it doesn't happen because of anything that you do. It doesn't happen because of the rules that you follow. The spiritual rebirth can happen because God sent his Son. And then Jesus predicts his death here. And he says he will be lifted up on the cross. And it's because of that great act of love that all people can ask God, can accept the gift of a newness of life, a newness of heart, an inner transformation. And he said, you will have then eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? It's easy to understand it just as going to heaven when we die someday, and surely it is that, but it has to be so much more than that, so much more than just living forever. I mean, I like my life. It's good here, but I don't want to live this life forever. I don't know about you. There's frustrations of life. There's suffering that we go through. There must be more to eternal life than just simply living forever. So what else does eternal mean? Well, eternal means infinite. It is an infinite life that comes from an infinite God, a God of love. And so when we accept that gift, we now have an infinite capacity to love as God loves. And every day as we walk with him, we live more and more into that potential, into that capacity to love. And for some people, when they experience the spiritual rebirth, it might be a great moment where they can actually feel physically that rebirth. But for some, it's not. For some, it might be like a lightning bolt moment. For others, it's just very calm and gentle. But one thing that it does do for everyone is it changes the way that you see your neighbor from then on out. You see your neighbor, the person next to you, the way that God does, through God's eyes. There's a family in our congregation who demonstrated this beautifully recently. Their mother, grandmother, wife, friend was living out her final days in the Kansas City Hospice House. And they all gathered together and kept a vigil for her day in and day out. And I was privileged to be able to visit with them a couple of times, and I was so impressed by how many of them there were, and the waiting room was always full, and she was never alone. But next door to her was a man who was also living out his last days. And he had no family and no friends. Not a single visitor came to see him. And this family of the woman noticed that he was all alone. And so they expanded their vigil for him as well. And they would go in there and they would spend their precious hours sitting by his bedside and holding his hand and talking to him and praying with him so that they could ensure that he wouldn't die alone. And when asked about why they spent their time doing this for a stranger, someone they had never met before, they just simply responded, well, that's what mom would have done if she could. And so we did this to honor her. And I knew this woman well enough to know that her heart had been transformed by the love of God, that she was living out God's love to the world, and that was a witness to her family, and they saw that, and they wanted to emulate it so that God's love reached out to them and then reached out to this man who was enveloped in their arms. It was so amazing. And this is what Jesus is wanting for Nicodemus as well. You can hear the passion, you can hear the love and the desire for Nicodemus in Jesus' voice. As he says, Nicodemus, oh, you are trying so hard and you know so much. And I desire so much more for you. Because all that stuff you're doing, while it's great, that's not what it's all about. It's all about being born from above, Nicodemus. And God so loves the world. God so loves you. God so loves those whom you teach and those whom you rule over that he sent me into the world to bring it eternal life. Won't you drop your pride and your hesitation and your fear and follow me? That's what Jesus was saying to him. Well, after inviting Nicodemus to the spiritual rebirth, Jesus goes on then to explain what it would look like if he accepted this gift of eternal life. In verse 19, Jesus says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Let me read that last bit again. Those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Jesus is messing with Nicodemus a little bit here, because you remember Nicodemus came to Jesus in the darkness, under the cover of night. He didn't want the light to reveal to anyone around him or even to himself what he was doing, what he was lacking, what he was needing. And Jesus knows that Nicodemus is afraid of the light, and he says to him, but that's where God is. You need to walk in the light. You need to step out of that darkness, Nicodemus. A good friend of mine, Rob, knows what it's like to walk in the light again. You may have seen his video several weeks ago as he shared a little bit of his life story and promoted Celebrate Recovery, a ministry here at the church that ministers those who are struggling with any kind of an addiction. Rob has struggled with years with drug and alcohol addiction. He, like Nicodemus, was a religious leader, someone of high standing, someone that people looked up to, and he helped people on their walk with God. He had a lot of responsibility and a lot of authority, and yet he also had a part of his life that he was hiding in the darkness. And as happens so often, when we hide something in the darkness, that something grew and it grew until it began to take over more and more of his life and more of himself. Until finally one day, in an act of infinite and eternal love, his wife and his family sat down with him, and they shone the light on the darkness. And Jesus says that when the light comes, the darkness flees. And so at that point, Rob had a decision to make. He could flee with the darkness, or he could remain in the light and walk in the light. And thankfully, he chose to walk in the light again. Now, he'll tell you, it's a long and painful and difficult journey, and it continues on to this day. But when he made the decision to walk in the light, God again recreated his heart anew. And he's now not only walking in the light, but giving of his own life so that others who are going through the same struggles can also come into the light. And he is giving of his life and of his love in remarkable ways. And so what about our friend Nicodemus? How did he respond to Jesus? Well, this story kind of leaves us hanging. It doesn't tell us how Nicodemus responded that night to Jesus, so we're not exactly sure. But we do see him a couple more times in the Gospel of John and gives us a clue as to maybe how he decided to live out Jesus' call. We see him again when he's with the ruling council and they're trying to decide whether to convict Jesus. And Nicodemus kind of speaks up for Jesus. He says, well, I don't think we have enough evidence to convict this man. He tries to get Jesus off on a technicality. But he doesn't stand up and say, no, Jesus speaks the truth. We can't convict him. And so again, he's kind of slinking back into the darkness. And it doesn't work, and Jesus is convicted. And then we see him one more time after Jesus has died. They took Jesus' body down from the cross, and a wealthy man named Joseph, who was also afraid of people knowing that he followed Jesus, offered up his tomb. And he said, I'll take the body and I'll bury him. And Joseph was good friends with Nicodemus. And so we see him again. We see Nicodemus again come alongside Joseph and prepare the body of Jesus. And together the two of them lay the body into the darkness of the tomb. And that's the last time we see Nicodemus. As far as we know, he wasn't there on Easter morning. We don't know that he ever again saw Jesus in the light of day. So we can assume that he decided to choose the darkness. And if that's true, I think this is probably one of the saddest stories of the Bible, because he almost got it, but not quite. Let's not almost get it today. Some of you may have just started coming to worship. You might be the first time that you've come into church. You may have been coming to church your entire life. But I want to ask you to think about something today. What would you say to Jesus right now? What would be your request? What would be your question? What would you have to say? Maybe you've been doing all the right things, but you've never experienced that spiritual rebirth, that rebirth from above. And you need to ask for God to come into your heart and to transform it. Or maybe you've had the spiritual rebirth, but there's something in the darkness in your life, and you need to come back into the light to walk again in the way of God. Or maybe you've had the spiritual rebirth and you're walking in the light, but you need to find a way then to share that light and that love with those around you. Whatever it is that you would want to say, I want us to take a moment to really think about that and take out your GPS guide, if you will, again, and grab the pen from the seat back in front of you. I'm going to give you a minute to write down in one or two sentences what it is you would like to say to Jesus today. If you were Nicodemus, what would you say to him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal and infinite and light-filled love. And God wants you to bring that love to the world around you, so that the world may also be transformed in the light of Christ. As we pray, I'm going to invite you to take what you've written and to bring it before Jesus, to make that request known before him. So will you bow your heads with me and pray? Eternal God, we thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your very own Son, Jesus. God, each of us has written down a request or a question or something we'd like to bring before you. And so listen to us now, God, as we each share those with you. Strengthen our belief, God, that we may not perish, but from now on live eternally with you. Amen.